Hey, hi, SP family. This is Pastor Sam here in Hong Kong, and I'm just so thrilled to be sharing the word with all of our churches. It's amazing on this Sunday morning that at the same time, 10 o'clock here, that we get to minister to all the churches at the same time. And so what an incredible blessing and a privilege. Thank you for giving me this honor. I just want to say hi to all the pastors. We miss you guys. I miss your congregations, and hopefully we'll be able to visit everyone very soon. Today, I just want to share a word with all of us, and I feel like it's quite pertinent. It's a word and something that I want to share, something that's really quite close to my heart, what I believe that God is really doing in this season of our lives. And it actually comes out of our vision statement, if you know what that vision statement is. It's really simple. It's simply a place where people can encounter God. We believe that Solomon's Porch, we believe that we want to create an atmosphere, a place where people can really have these incredible encounters with the Lord. And in talking about that, I actually want to use one of the most powerful encounters in the Bible, which was Elijah at Mount Carmel. And so I want to use that passage in 1 Kings 18 as a backdrop to share some of the points that I feel like God has given to me to share with our church body. It's quite a long passage in 1 Kings 18. I don't want to read the whole thing. I'm going to read little excerpts here and there. But just to give us a little background, Elijah comes on the scene in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and he gets a word of the Lord, and he predicts a drought, primarily because of the unfaithfulness of Israel and its kings. And so a drought is pronounced. He needs to live through that drought. And then in chapter 18, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah again, and he goes to see Ahab and Obadiah, who is managing the palace and the affairs of state. And so there's a challenge that is laid out, and the people, the Israelites, have been quite unfaithful. They've been following basically Ahab's wife's gods, the Baals and the Asherahs, his wife's Jezebel. And so there's this major conflict that's coming together that God has orchestrated in this place. And basically they put this competition together, and they simply says that we're going to put an offering here on the altar, and whichever is the true God, then he's going to light that offering. And so then we'll know who actually is a true God, either the gods of Baal or the God Most High. And that's kind of the story that we see here happening. And so I'm just going to read just a few verses here just to highlight some of these things. First Kings 18, verse 20 and 21, it says, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." And so Elijah basically goes in a contest with about 850 worshipers and priests of Baal. And he offers them to go first. And so they go off and they do their thing. Nothing's happening. So Elijah actually starts mocking them and say, "Hey, maybe he's on vacation. You know, maybe he's taking a nap. Why don't you speak louder?" And so they speak louder, and then they start cutting themselves, and nothing's working. And then now it's finally Elijah's turn. And so we'll continue to pick up the story here. And it says in verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down." And then we'll skip down to verse 36. And it says, "Then came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word.'" Verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Amen. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you that the whole SP family is gathered together here, Lord, through Zoom, God, here in person in Hong Kong. Lord, and to really hear your word and hear what you want to say to this community, God, at this time, Lord. This is the now word in this now moment, Lord. And so I pray that you would speak to us, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms that are represented here, God. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you, God, in all of our houses, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. 1 Kings, this whole story, it's kind of interesting. Usually, Israel and Judah's kings usually only got one chapter, even that. Some even just got a few verses. But Ahab actually gets 6 chapters, primarily because of the introduction of Elijah. In other words, you can think about it this way. Elijah was God's answer to Ahab and Jezebel. In other words, God has an answer to evil. If you think about this, for every Hitler, guess what? There's a Churchill. For every Goliath, there's a David. God always has a hero. God has somebody that comes in, especially in the face of grave evil that's taken place. And so that's kind of the backdrop of what we're getting here. And so today I want to talk about encountering God, a place where people can encounter God. And I want to talk about, for each one of us, how can we prepare for this encounter? And so I have 3 points, real simple points. And so I just run along here. Number one, how can we get ready to encounter God? Number one, before the encounter, there is always preparation. There's always preparation that takes place. See, this encounter that Elijah had was an amazing encounter, but it's actually the chapter before that got Elijah ready to encounter. Remember, Elijah is a Tishbite. A Tishbite actually is a person of no consequence, really. Nobody, but he's someone who has to overcome. He announces a season of drought, but he has to live through that drought himself. God intervenes through ravens and widows, but ultimately Elijah needed to learn to trust God for himself. There's always some kind of preparation. And so when we think about this, how are you preparing yourselves to meet with God? In fact, let's just make it really personal right here, right now. How many of you this morning prayed before you came to church this morning to meet with God? I just wonder, how many of you even did that? You even just simply prepared yourself to come into his house or to go into someone else's house to encounter the Lord. It's interesting that when we work and we have important meetings and we're meeting important people, that we look over our notes, we compose ourselves, we get ourselves ready, we collect our thoughts, and we simply prepare. But how many of us this morning actually prepared ourselves to meet with him? Let me quote from one of my favorite authors, Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby says this. He says, meeting with God requires preparation. God is awesome and perfectly holy. Barging into his presence unprepared is an affront. Genuine worship requires spiritual preparation. Your experience of worship reflect your spiritual preparation. Prepare yourself now for your next encounter with God. Isn't that wonderful? A.W. Tozer, let me flip the script a little bit. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. It seems that in this preparation, it seems that many times the way that God really prepares us is not just as simple as prayers before we come to church, but he seems to really prepare us in that place of difficulty. And it gets us ready to encounter him in a deep, profound way. I really enjoy reading the books of Malcolm Gladwell. And some of you guys may be familiar with his works. He's a writer, wrote for The New Yorker for many years. And he's got a book. He's since actually come back to faith, the faith of his family. And he wrote a book about that journey called David and Goliath. And in the book, this is actually from chapter 4, he talks about a lot of different things, but he calls this the theory of desirable difficulty. The theory of desirable difficulty. This was first coined by Robert and Elizabeth Bork from UCLA. And basically this idea is that psychologists and social scientists began to see a correlation between people who are successful in their adult life but went through difficulty as a child. In other words, maybe their parent died when they were quite young. They had dyslexia. They survived a life-threatening experience. Something. There was some kind of difficulty that really prepared them to live a successful adult life. And so the way he explains this theory of desirable difficulty, he talks about this test. It's called the cognitive reflection test, the CRT. It's really the shortest intelligence test known to man. It was developed by a Yale professor named Shane Frederick. And it basically just has three questions. I'll just give you two questions because of time limitations here. And so let me see how you do in these questions, okay? Now, just real quick, don't think too much about it. Just real quick. Here's the first question. Number one, a bat and ball cost $1.10 in total. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. So how much does the ball cost? Give you a second. Okay, you got it? Okay, here's question number two. And by the way, this is meant to be taken quickly. This is question number two. If it takes 5 machines 5 minutes to make 5 widgets, how long would it take 100 machines to make 100 widgets? Got it? Okay, think about it. Just take note of the answer. All right, let me get the answers. For number one, actually, the answer is 5 cents. Because remember, the bat is supposed to cost $1 more. And so if the ball is 10 cents, then the bat costs $1.10. Remember, $1 more. And so that would exceed the total. That's why it's 5 cents. So $1 more means it's $1.10. You get the total there. The second question is actually quite simple as well. The answer is 5 minutes. Because 100 machines takes exactly the same time as 5 machines. I know this seems like maybe trick questions, but I want you to know, of all the students that Frederick shared this test with, seemingly MIT students did the best. They answered on average 2.18 correct answers. So even MIT students missed a question, it seems like. Now, the cognitive reflection test is a very difficult test. But you know, if you think about this, Gladwell is writing in this book and he's saying that, do you know the easiest way to raise people's scores on the test? You know what it is? It's actually to make the test harder. It blows conventional wisdom. If you want people to do better on this test, don't make it easier for them. Actually, make it harder. This is what psychologists Adam Alter and David Oppenheimer did with this group of Princeton undergrads. And so what they did is they actually changed the font of the test. They made it actually lighter and so more difficult to read. They turned it to 10% gray. They used 10-point italic Myriad Pro to make it more difficult to read. And you know what happened? The scores actually went up dramatically at this time. Princeton students that took the test, they averaged 1.9, you know, just a little under 2 questions out of the 3 when they took it normally. But when they added the difficult font, guess what? Those students actually scored 2.45. These are the same Princeton undergrads, so it seemingly kind of the same kind of background in IQ, all these things, but they actually dramatically did so much better. In fact, better than the MIT students did. 2.45 compared to 2.18. It's amazing. And so, interesting enough, the idea was that the students did better when they made the test harder. See, there's something about difficulty in our life that actually can be a blessing. Actually, difficulty that actually prepares us for God's encounters. So Adam Alter, the psychologist, he writes here, and he says, talking about these Princeton students, he said, If they have to overcome a hurdle, they'll overcome it better when you force them to think a little harder. Because they made it harder, because there was an obstacle there, they actually had to concentrate more, to think more clearly and analyze a little bit better. And so they did better. This is the theory of desirable difficulty. Now, it's interesting. Let me go to the scriptures here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. And Paul is writing in a very similar way. And this is what he says. And he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The theory of desirable difficulty. Brothers and sisters, if you're going through a difficulty today, if there's a struggle, there's temptations, and there are things along the way, and you've gone through some pain, listen, then get ready to encounter the Lord. It seems to be, in some ways, the way that God prepares us to really encounter Him. Another way of saying that is He is on the other side of your suffering, waiting for you. Richard Bach, he wrote a book called Illusions, The Adventures of a Reluctant Messiah. And Bach writes, says, I love this quote. He says, what the caterpillar calls the end of the world, the master calls a butterfly. What we think is the world falling apart, the caterpillar calls the end of the world, the master calls a butterfly. Brothers and sisters, the difficulties that we are enduring are just creating the template, the platform, the road by which we will encounter the Lord. And so we want to say like Paul, so I welcome the distresses. I welcome all these things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we need to learn in this place to really overcome these situations in our life, that we can position ourselves to encounter the Lord. Number two. Before the encounter, there is always a decision. There's always a moment that happens here. Let me read from 1 Kings 18:21. And it says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. And we see how important this is. See, the Israelites needed to make a decision. If you want to follow the Lord, follow the Lord. If you want to follow your career, your money, or whatever it may be, or whatever the bales in your life, go ahead and follow those things. Most likely, the thing that you're waiting for is really waiting for a decision to be made in your heart. And what's the decision? It's a decision to trust God. It's a decision to let go of something or someone, a decision to move forward. Now, these decisions are not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just something that we do in our head. There must be a clear choice. Either you trust God in your situation or you don't. It's then that we realize that these difficulties are merely opportunities to trust God more. You've heard me say this many times before. What we call adversity, God calls opportunity. What we call tribulation, God calls growth. And this is what happens. And as we go through different seasons, and the season that seemingly, particularly our church here in Hong Kong, and maybe many of you all over the world are going through in the midst of COVID and separation and anxiety and social trauma and all these things that are happening, this is an opportunity for us. But it starts with a decision. Before the encounter, there's always a decision. There's always a place that we need to stand and say, it looks a little grim, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to start taking those steps that actually shows that I'm trusting you in this way. And it may be an act of giving. It may be an act of letting go. It may be an act of breaking up. But there's some action that goes along with our obedience. I'm reminded, even as I'm speaking to churches all over, I'm reminded of the steps of faith that we took to plant SP Beijing, sending Pastor Sam Kim and Annie and Pastor Chris and Amy and Mary Koo and sending them out there. And, you know, we've only planted our church here. We didn't know really what to do, but we just had a word of the Lord. And it seemed, in looking back, a little kind of crazy. It was such a young, small church to actually letting go of our children's pastor to go do this work in China and amidst all the uncertainty. But we see that we made that decision, and it was a decision of faith, and God blessed. And then a few years later on, we had a bunch of people gathering in Singapore. And, you know, we didn't have a leader to send. We had no pastor to send to them. And so I would fly out basically every week for months and just meet with the leaders, leading them through experiencing God and just training them and praying with them and just dreaming with them about a church in Singapore. And so this is crazy people. We planted a church in Singapore without a pastor. And now the church is thriving there. And so you see that we get to encounter God, but first comes a decision. There's a decision that needs to be made before the encounter happens. And we see how these faith decisions in our church planting has led to really amazing decisions and amazing blessings. These decisions have led to many blessings along the way. And the last one, number three, is simply before the encounter, there's always prayer. And this is why we're doing it during the fast, and this is why we're fasting, because we know that prayer is a huge component of encountering God. Remember the Baal worshipers, they were shouting and then cutting themselves. And it's really, thinking about it, it's not so different than many of us who, we're a little bit more sophisticated, but we do the same. Threats, plea bargains, hunger strikes, manipulation, and all these things, trying to twist God's arm to get what we want. But that's not what Elijah did. In 1 Kings 18, 37 to 38, look what he says. He says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." It's amazing. And so now the story's not done. So fire comes down. People know he is the real God. But guess what? They're still in a drought. Nothing's changed in that way. Fire came down, but you know what needs to happen? Rain needs to come down. So what does Elijah do? After this, he goes back to the Lord in that place of prayer. And he prays for rain. Think about it. He makes this faith pronouncement, it's going to rain. And then he goes and he seeks God's face. It's like us. We say, God, you're going to encounter us. But it's for us to go and seek God's face and say, Lord, come down, encounter us. There's something about the power of prayer that releases the goodness of God in our lives around us. And so this is what he does. I mean, check out the rest of the story. In 18:41 to 42, look what he says. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, and for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the earth and put his face between his knees. I love this passage. So this is what he says. He was there. Think about this. He tells them, hey, you go eat, drink, do what you need to do, because rain is coming. And then he makes a faith pronouncement. He makes that decision. And then what does he do? He goes and prays. And he doesn't just hear from God and then acts passively or waits passively. Look what he does. He skips the food. He skips the wine. Fasting, right there. He skips the food. He skips the wine. He tells Ahab, go eat and drink. Yeah, you do your thing. But he's not going to do that because he's going to prepare. And then what does he do? He puts his face between his knees. All that means is that Elijah bowed so low to the ground that actually his head touched his knees. I love this. This was active faith. And so he made that decision. He pronounced it. He let it out there for people, for Ahab and everyone else to hear. And then he sought God's face in that place of prayer. And God met him there. What was Elijah's strength? I mean, what was it all? It was prayer. We're familiar with this passage in James chapter 5, 16 and 17. For the first part, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. This passage gives me so much encouragement because Elijah was just like us. He just said it before, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man just like us, and he was. If you know the rest of the story, remember, even after this great encounter, he has suicidal thoughts. He's depressed. He's lonely. He's complaining. He's victimizing in this place. But he was just like me and you. We do that all the time. But what was the difference? He prayed. Brothers and sisters, in this time of fast throughout the year, prayer is vital. It's the prerequisite for a God encounter that we want to have with him. So, let me finish this off by giving us the conclusion here. So how do we prepare? So, okay, Peace Sam, all right, I got you. I'm hearing you. All right, I'm ready. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to move into this place. You know, I know that God wants to encounter me. I need to encounter God. So where do I go from here? How do we prepare? I want to use this passage in Hebrews because I feel like it gives us a blueprint of what we need to do to prepare for an encounter with the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so I feel, like I said, that there's a blueprint here that he has given to us. Number one, how do we need to prepare for an encounter? Lay aside every encumbrance. An encumbrance is simply a weight. The motif that the writer of Hebrews is using is running. And so it's running a race, an endurance race. Now, when you run, I don't know about you, but when I run, I don't like to hold anything with me. I used to carry my phone because I like to listen to music, but it's tightly wrapped around my arm, or it's in some shorts that have pockets for phones that don't jiggle around too much. But I don't want anything else. I don't want keys. I don't want wallets. I don't want any encumbrance. I can run with endurance the race that is set before me. And so if you think about this, an encumbrance is not a sin, because he says here in this verse, he says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So an encumbrance can maybe be a good thing, but it's an unnecessary thing. It's a weight. Maybe there are some encumbrances in our life. They're not sins, but they're weights that are kind of keeping us back. And he says, lay aside those encumbrances. Number two, overcome the sin. And so lay aside the encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled. We don't want to be entangled when we're running this race. This is what we need to do. We need to call out sin. We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to deal with it. We need to overcome it. It's really a simple thing. When there's sin in our life, we need to go before the Lord and ask God to forgive us of our sins. It's such a simple thing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And so we lay aside every encumbrance. This ought to prepare. We overcome sin. And number three, we run, not a sprint, but we run with endurance. In other words, we don't stop. We keep going. We keep running. And you run your race. Don't run anyone else's race. Everyone's called to different things. Run your race. You don't have to compare yourself to other people, right? Don't run anyone else's race but yours. So lay aside every encumbrance, overcome sin, run with endurance. And four, this is a key, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Never take your eyes off Him. Never glance anywhere else. Just fix our gaze. This is the picture of the runner. And he just fixes his gaze at some point, maybe even the finish line or whatever it may be. And he's running with endurance to that goal. And this is what we need to do. And the way that we run with endurance is we're always mindful of Christ. We're mindful of the way He lived. We're mindful of what He said. He's mindful of the way He wants us to live and talk. And so we're just so fixated and we fix our eyes on Jesus. We never take our eyes off Him, and we watch what He does and we act according to His will. And the last one, number five, is really simple. Now just expect God to do it. Just expect God to do it. Psalm 81:10. I, the Lord, am your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Brothers and sisters, God will do it. He will lead us and He will feed us. And He wants to encounter our body. He wants to encounter each of us. And maybe, like I said, there's been difficulty. Guess what? It's just preparation. God is preparing us to enter into this place. And so can I just invite all of us to close our eyes at this moment? Let's think about all the things that were shared this morning. And maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to lay aside every encumbrance. Maybe you're realizing that you're not really preparing yourself the way you should. And so let's prepare. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning as I invite the worship team to come and lead us in a response. I just want to encourage you right now just to go before the Lord. Just talk to Him. Are you positioning yourself to encounter the Lord? Are you even expecting an encounter? Do you even want one? Man, I do. He needs to come. He needs to come. I'm desperate for Him. Our city is desperate for Him. Let's pray together.
Awaken my soul. Come away, to hunger, to see, to thirst. Awaken, first love, come away. Soul pour in me to overflow. my soul, come away. To worship with all your strength, awaken my soul, come awake to worship. Caverns of my soul, pour in me to overflow. Spirit of the living God, come fall afresh on me, come wake me from my sleep. Blow through the caverns of my soul,
Thank you, Pastor Nate.
谢谢 Nate 牧师.
I really feel like for all of our communities that God just wants to encounter us in a powerful way this year.
我深深地感受到神想要今年在每一个团契当中能够想要遇见你们.
Many of us as individuals and as church bodies, we've gone through a difficult year.
要不是个人或者是一个群体, 2021年是一个挺困难的一年.
It seemed like it was a setback, but it's just a setup.
感觉上是退了一步, 可是神是在准备着我们.
God has really wanted to encounter us. I believe there's something very profound and beautiful that God wants to do within our churches this year.
我相信这新的一年, 神在我们的教会, 在你的每一个人的生命当中要做很奇妙的事。
And as crazy as it sounds, actually all the difficulties of COVID and all different dramas are really leading us into this place of encounter.
那过去的这一年, 不管是新冠也好, 或者是不同的一些挑战, 他准备着我们要相遇他。
And so we're going to just continue to worship, and I just want to invite you to whatever difficulties or trials that you've gone through.
那我们接下来会继续赞美神, 但不管我们这一段时间遇到了哪些困难的事情,
and maybe you feel like that caterpillar who's just looking at death.
或者是也许你就像那一只毛毛虫看着死亡。
Hear the word of your master saying, no, it's a butterfly.
那我们来聆听我们的主。
And so as Pastor Nate continues to lead us, I just want us to just really draw closer to the Lord.
那当Nate牧师继续的领导我们赞美神, 让我们继续的越来越靠近我们的神。
Lay down our difficulties, lay down our rights.
把我们认为我们的权柄，我们的一些事情，全部都交托在他的手里。
And let's just ask God to speak to us very clearly at this time.
那让主清清楚楚地告诉我们，跟我们说话。
Oh, let's pray.
我们来祷告。
Spirit come, Spirit come and fill this place. Let your glory now invade. Spirit come. Spirit come.
Right now in my spirit, I just feel like the Lord speaking to me.
在我的灵，我觉得神在跟我说话。
I think there are some of you out there that are listening right now, and you're losing hope.
那我觉得有些人听着这个信息，在失去了盼望。
The difficulties or the mistakes that you've made have really made a deep impact on you.
那你所做的一些错误，或者是这目前为止的这些困难逆境。真的在你的生命当中很困难。
And you're starting to get very dark thoughts these days.
而且有非常黑暗的一些想法。
Even your sleep has been affected.
甚至你的睡眠也睡不好。
And I just want to pray for you right now.
那我想现在为您祷告。
I want you to know that God has not left you.
我要你知道神没有离弃你。
That God is a faithful Father. He's not abandoned you.
那我们的神是一个忠实的父亲。
He says he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you.
他永远不会离弃你，永远不会放弃你。
And even in your darkness, the Lord is there right now.
那即使在你的黑暗当中，我们的神也跟着你。
And so, Lord, I just want to pray for my friends, God, SPers, Lord, that are in their rooms feeling hopeless right now.
那我想为这些我们的兄弟姐妹感觉没有希望的。
Lord, would you erase every lie of the enemy?
我们把每一个魔鬼所说的谎言。
Lord, let them know how much you love them, God.
让他们知道你是多么的爱他们。
And Lord, wherever they're at right now, Jesus, would you reveal yourself to them?
那不管你们在哪里，耶稣，求你在他们生命当中彰显。
Would you begin to fill them with your love?
求你充满着你的爱。
Fill them with your hope, God.
充满着你的希望。
Lord, we eradicate the dark thoughts, Lord.
把那些黑暗的想法去除。
And we pray, God, that you would encounter them in a powerful way.
那神求你跟着他们用强大的方式相遇着他们。
Lord, by your goodness, in Jesus' name, God, go forth.
透过你的美好的美意，谢谢你。
And I just want you to receive that. I just want you to just take a deep breath of air, and the Lord's just going to fill you up.
那我们大家深深的吸一口气，来接受神的灵。
I believe there's also some of us that because of the difficulty, for whatever reason, it's made us bitter.
那我也相信有很多因为这些试探、这些逆境、这些痛苦，让你很苦读。
Bob Sorge talked about that a bit last night.
昨晚Bob Sorge 牧师说了一些。
And I just feel like the Lord is giving you an opportunity right now just to release that and let that bitterness go.
那我也觉得神现在是有一个机会让我们把这个苦毒解放 放下来。
You're bitter at the people that hurt you.
你对伤害你的人生气。
You're bitter at God.
你对神也有这种埋怨苦毒的心。
And can I invite you now? I really believe it's a divine moment right now. Can I invite you to just let go of that bitterness?
那现在这个时间，我希望我们能够放掉那个苦毒的心。
And I just want you to say that out loud.
那请你大声地说出来。
Just say, I release so and so, and I forgive them.
我原谅某某某。
And maybe whatever is in your hand, just open your hands as a prophetic act of saying, I'm going to let go of this bitterness, God.
那当你在做这件事情，也许你的手是紧紧的抓着这个苦毒、这个生气、这个愤怒，我们象征性的把它放开来。
And then just allow the Lord to fill that bitterness, release that bitterness, and fill that space with love and joy and peace.
我们把那个空间放出来之后，让神充满着。平安还有喜乐。
So let's pray, Lord. I just want to pray for my friends, God, that are bitter right now.
我们为我们苦读的兄弟姐妹，感受到苦读的兄弟姊妹带祷。
Lord, help them to follow the example of Christ who refused to be bitter.
我们、能够跟随着像耶稣一样选择不苦读。
Even some that have allowed a bitter root judgment to settle into their hearts.
甚至有些人让、苦读还有批判的心、降临在我们扎在我们的心里。
Lord, we ask you to be the gardener and uproot that bitter root.
那求你像一个好的一个农夫一样把这一根扎在我们心里头这根根把它拔起来。
And instead plant, God, the fruit of the Spirit.
然后反而种了、信心的果实。
Help every person to let go.
让每一个人能够放开。
To open their hands so that you may fill it.
让张开我们的手然后使你充满着。
Thank you, Jesus.
感谢你，主耶稣。
If that's you, I want you to do that. I want you to take your hands and just open it up before the Lord.
那我希望我们能够把我们的手张开来，在神的面前张开来。
Just allow Jesus just to let that gloom and bitterness flow out of you.
让那些黑暗、那些沮丧、那些没有盼望的心、苦读的心、生气的心离开我们。
Amen.
Amen.
Man, it's been such an incredible joy to be with you over this weekend.
那这个周末实在是一个非常非常愉快的心情，能够跟着大家。
You know, this fast is primarily about preparing to meet with God.
我们这二十一天的禁食是在准备着我们能够遇见神。
And even though we only have one more week of the fast left, let's stay with that heart to prepare ourselves to meet with God.
那虽然只剩下最后一个礼拜，但是我们也继续保持一个预备着心。
Let's look at every obstacle as an opportunity.
我们看到每一个挑战或者是困难是一个机会。
Every difficulty as an invitation.
每一个痛苦或者是困难是一个邀请。
And allow God to be God and come and move in our lives.
那神，我们让神当神，在我们的生命里头做事做工。
We love you and your churches so much.
我们非常非常的爱你们，而且你们的教会。
We love your leaders and your pastors. They're amazing.
我们爱你们的领导，你们的牧师，他们很特别。
Let's run hard after the Lord.
我们耐心的跑。
Let's fight the good fight of faith.
我们继续坚持的、打这场仗。
Amen.
Amen.
If you allow me the great privilege of leading all of our churches in a benediction.
我们来一起、让我有这个荣幸来祝福大家。
Let's pray.
我们祷告。
Father, thank you, God, for、this whole weekend.
天父感谢你有这个机会，这个周末的机会。
Thank you for leading us in our fast.、
感谢你让我们，你在我们这个进食的过程当中带领着我们。
We can't do any of these things without you.
我们没有你，我们做不到任何这些事。
Thank you for all the wonderful servants, God, that helped out throughout this weekend.
感谢所有服侍的、兄弟姐妹。
People who filmed videos, were on videos, prepared videos.
录了像，准备着录像，或者是讲员。
Worship teams that worship before you and led us.
领导团队带领着我们唱赞美诗歌。
Translators, God, that were awesome.
翻译的
pastors who preached.
牧师们讲道的牧师们
or sound people, God, that did sound.
或者是在后面看不见，但是让我们能够听到的、音乐团、音响团队
and so many of the army of intercessors that prayed.
还有全部种种兄弟姐妹们在为我们代祷的。
Lord, everyone did some kind of preparation so that we can all meet with you over the weekend.
每一个人都做了一些预备，使我们这个周末能够相遇到你。
And we want to take that same spirit, that same attitude, God, as we prepare for an encounter we believe is coming this year.
那我们想要带着这个、谦卑的心来准备着2022年能够跟你相遇。
And so thank you, Lord.
我们感谢你主。
Thank you for being so good to us.
谢谢你对我们如此的好。
Lord, I couldn't help but tear up when I was watching the offering video, God.
看着刚刚的奉献的那个视频，我有一点、感叹、有一点哭泣。
All are these cities and all these people that are represented.
所有的城市，所有的人在世界各个地方。
God, thank you for being so good to us.
谢谢你主对我们如此的好。
We thank you, God.
我们谢谢你。
We love you, Lord.
我们爱你。
We bless you.
我们祝福你。
And now the Lord bless you and keep you.
愿上帝保佑你。
The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.
让他的脸照在你的身上，对你仁慈。
And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom.
愿耶和华的在你身上举起你举起他的面容，愿主赐你平安。
From this day forward,
从今到此。
In the name of the Father,
奉圣父。
And of the Son,
奉圣子。
And of the Holy Spirit,
圣灵的名。
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, praise God.
Amen. 赞谢。
Thank you, Kenny. Good job.
谢谢牧师。
Thank you for everyone that participated. It was really a major team effort.
谢谢每一个参与的，真的是一个团队的一个做到的事情。
On the SP Hong Kong end, I really want to thank Pastor Nate and Pastor Kenny for doing most of the things behind the scenes.
然后还有Nate 牧师还有 Kenny 牧师在幕后做了好多好多事情。
And of course, all the different leaders and pastors in your city, thank you for being such great blessings.
而且每一个不同的城市的牧师领导者，真是感谢大家。
I can't wait to see you guys face to face, but until then, we'll have to settle for Zoom meetings.
我等不及面对面跟着大家见面，但是到那之前，我们在 Zoom 上见。
Yeah, we love you guys here from Hong Kong. God bless you.
我们在香港这一头非常爱你们。
Bye bye. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.
祝福你们。
Bye.
再见。